On March 24th, 1975, a broken-down club fighter, boxer, got into the ring with the heavyweight world champion. He was offered an opportunity to fight him, and it was sort of done tongue-in-cheek by the champion. But this old broken-down fighter took it seriously. For the first time in his life, he trained full-time. The heavyweight champ didn't take it as seriously. And in that fight, it went 15 rounds. And it was 16 seconds before the end of the last round that old fighter was knocked down and the fight was stopped and a technical victory was given to the world heavyweight champ. Now you might say, oh yeah, the movie Rocky, right? But this happened a year before the movie Rocky, and not many people watched this fight, but one guy did, and his name was Sylvester Stallone. And he actually wrote the screenplay for Rocky based upon that fight. An old broken-down fighter who was given another chance by the heavyweight champion who didn't take it seriously. But that old fighter trained and fought the fight of his life. And Rocky was based on a true story. And it illustrates something that the Apostle Paul is going to talk about in our passage for this morning. Let me read it. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. By the way, that fighter was Chuck Wepner. Some of you may know about him. In fact, he knocked Ali down. Actually, the old film showed he actually stepped on his foot and then hit him and knocked him down. And he was down on the mat and he went over to the corner and said to his trainer, "Call the taxi, we're millionaires." And the trainer looked and he said, "I think you better turn around because it looks like he's mad," you know. And the fight really changed at that time. But it's just a great illustration of training and not training in different contexts. And the Apostle Paul is going to get into that. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do not receive a perishable wreath. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." We've been looking at 1 Corinthians. We're taking it verse by verse. And when we got to chapter 8, I mentioned the fact that verses 8, 9, and 10 are three chapters where Paul is dealing with a question that was submitted to him by someone at the Corinthian church, just like the former passage was where we dealt with the questions about what about widows, what about someone who's divorced, what about Christian couples, what about singles, and Paul's answering. And somebody wrote and said, "What about meat offered to idols in the temples and meat offered to idols sold in the marketplace?" And he's dealing with that. And in fact, chapter 8, he said to them, food offered to idols. There he's dealing with food offered to idols in the temple where people are invited. I mentioned last week the fact that when they had family gatherings for birthdays, they didn't celebrate. Hallmark didn't exist then, so they didn't celebrate Father's Day. But they did celebrate certain events in life, and when they did, they would rent a place at the temple. The temple had dining halls. They would have their meals there. And part of those meals was offering some of the sacrifice to the god represented in that temple. And the question was, can Corinthian Christians now go to those events? And there were those Corinthian Christians who were saying, "We have higher knowledge. We know that those idols are just wood and stone. We can do it." And Paul says two things to them. He says, first of all, the idol's made of wood and stone, but who's behind every idol but the devil? And if you get involved in that kind of worship, you're jeopardizing your spiritual life. He also said, there are many Christians among you who are very weak in this matter. They every time they see a temple, they can't go near it without thinking they're falling back into worship and their consciences are violated. For their sake, don't be doing this. And then in chapter 9, he offers an example of himself. Look at what I have done. Look how I have refrained from rites that I have. I can be paid for my ministry, but I don't do it. I work with my hands. Paul says to them, I have rites, but I give them up for the sake of the gospel. And I'm asking you to do the same. Then he comes to that section where he talks about that we looked at last week, where he is talking to them about making himself all things to all men. And we talked last week about the difference between accommodating and compromise. And Paul was willing to accommodate to Jewish Christians, Jews, Gentiles, whatever group he was with. He was willing to forego certain rites and things that he wanted to do or not do that didn't violate the word of God, but were personal preferences. He said, I put them aside. But if it's the word of God and it's a compromise, then Paul says, I'll stand. Then he comes to this last section, and you wonder, you know, commentators who are much more brilliant than me, as they come to this, go, it seems like this belongs somewhere else, and it got stuck here. What's going on? Well, here it is, and I believe by God's sovereign plan, he had Paul put this here. But we have to understand the context in which Paul is writing, and I'll explain that. So, the point of the message, the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And marathons require personal, disciplined effort over time. That doesn't mean that the sprinter doesn't have to practice and put work into it, but his race is over just like that. But the marathon of, what, 26 miles, you know, that's a long, long race, and it takes a certain type of training. And Paul is thinking about these games and what's involved in training for them. So, 4 points. I hope you don't think that I just did this to be clever. I remember somebody once saying that after your sermon, people shouldn't be saying, oh, our pastor's so clever. They should be saying, our Savior is so wonderful. So I use these phrases to just try and help you remember this passage. And so I hope they don't interfere with it. Let me go over them. First of all, do you have a place at the track? Secondly, do you have a plan of attack? Thirdly, do you want the plaque in the back? And thirdly, will you heed the plea to not slack? Yeah, rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? I'll explain each one as we go along, okay? Do you have a place at the track? That's the first question we got to ask. Paul says here, don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Paul is saying, Corinthian Christians, you're in a race. The Christian life is like a race. Now, why is he bringing that up? Well, you have to understand Greek culture. Now, we all know about the Olympics. You know, the Greeks held the Olympics from like 700 B.C. to 380, 1,000 years, the Olympic Games were held. And they were held in another city. And they were the big event, and they were held every 4 years. But there was a smaller game that was held every 2 years, or two or three, called the Isthmian Games on the Isthmus of Corinth. And when those games were a very big deal. They had running, they had wrestling, they had boxing, they had discus throwing, they had javelin throwing. And these men would train unbelievably for these, and the honor that they received from society was a big deal. The Greeks were very big on the body and the mind. And so this was really a big deal. And they were held in 51 A.D., and Paul was in Corinth in 51 A.D. In fact, they didn't have permanent facilities. When, you know, the Olympics are going to go to Brazil, a lot of hotels are going to make a lot of money. Well, they didn't have those types of hotels and inns in Corinth, so people lived in tents during the games. And it's speculated that Paul, who was a tent maker by trade, probably plied his trade and was making tents and fixing tents. And as he's sitting there doing that, what do you think he's doing? He's preaching the gospel. And it was a very great opportunity for the Apostle Paul to do this. And so Paul knew of these games well, and the Corinthian Christians knew well of these games, and they understood some things about. So Paul takes the games and he brings them in as an example once more to contrast himself to the false teachers at Corinth who are putting themselves off as super apostles and the true apostles, not like Paul who, I mean, the guy has to work a part-time job. What kind of apostle could he be? And Paul is combating that. So that's the background. And so Paul addresses. Now, who's Paul addressing here? And he says, so run that you may obtain. Who's he addressing and what's he saying? You run. And it's in the. This is a verb that's in the imperative. It's a command. Paul is saying, God is saying to every Christian, and you look at the Christian life, look at it as a race, and you should be running and doing what runners do. That's his message to us today. Now, who is he addressing? Is he just addressing a? He says what? In a race, they all run, but only one gets the prize. So what he's saying to you is you should run to win. The Christian life's a competition. Only one person in this church is going to make it. So get busy and get running faster than everybody else in your Christian life. That's not what he's saying. One thing we have to understand when we look at parables and metaphors is that there isn't always a 100% comparison. When he's talking about one runner winning, that's what it's like in a race. But in the church, every person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ will finish. But he's saying that you want to apply yourself as the runner. I mean, what he's saying here is not that one runner wins. The point is that the Christian life is not a competition, but it is a serving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's exhorting every Christian to run like the one that wins. We all, if we know Christ, will be at the finish line. But until we get there, run like the one who wins. Run like the one who comes. Put that type of effort in. And that's his point. See, there's no spectators in the Church of Jesus Christ. None of us are sitting in the bleachers watching. You know, they said the definition of a football game was like, you know, 50,000 people in need of exercise watching 22 people who aren't. the Christian life is it's not a spectator sport. It's not like the super saints, the pastors or the missionaries. They're down there running and we're all sitting up here praying for them. Paul's saying, no, we're all in the race. So ask yourself, do you have a place at the track? Does your life show forth that you are in the race? That's an evidence of being a Christian, that you want to put forth the effort. You're in the midst of it, and being in the midst of it, the Holy Spirit will bring about in your life the things that say to you, wow, the Christian life isn't just sit back and take it easy, come to Christ and I got no more problems. You come to Christ, it is a race, it is a fight. Are you in the race? Are you at the track? Are you in the fight? That's the first question to ask. Because if you're not, then on that day you will not be at the tape and you will not receive the reward. That's the day when Christ will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So take this seriously as we think about what your Christian life. Are you just sitting in the bleachers and you think you're a Christian? You come here every Sunday, you put in your hour, you go home. The rest of the week, there's no thought to it. There's no idea that this is a race. You're straining. You're putting forth an effort to serve Christ. Now, the second thing is, the question is, do you have a plan of attack? And we see that in verses 25 through 27. He's talking about athletes, and he's talking about what they run. In verse 24, he said, so run. Now, when he says that, the sentence doesn't mean, okay, you're in a race, so run. What he's saying is, you're in a race, look at the one who wins, so run in that manner. That's what he's saying when he says, so run. Now, how should we run? What does he say? He says you should run purposefully as you run. Bob read in the Old Testament from Isaiah, and you read that, and it says, Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up like wings, like eagles, and they'll run and not be weary. And you think about that. There's the Christian life. I just sit back and let the Holy Spirit fill me, and I'll just run. And that's not the point of that verse in the Old Testament. I think what he's saying is that when a person comes to Christ, Christ gives them a new purpose and gives them a new vigor. They are running because they're in the race. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here, is to be purposeful. Look at the words he uses: exercise, self-control, discipline, being in control of your body. And so the question we should ask ourselves is, do I have a plan? Do I have a strategy? He talks about running. A runner in a race doesn't run aimlessly. I wasn't a runner. I was a pole vaulter. I chose the event in track where you had to run the least distance. You know, it was my strategy. I see these guys go out and they run cross country. I think, yeah, good grief, you know. They would just run and run and run. But they didn't run aimlessly, right? I remember the one thing there was 100-yard and the 220. They didn't have the meter runs then. They were 100 and 100-yard and 220. And I remember those guys were saying, the gun goes off, you look at the tape and you keep your eye on it and you run and don't look to see if somebody's beside you. A guy would do that, and just that hesitation, somebody would go past them. They said, you got to keep your eye down the track and you have got to have a plan and a strategy. You don't run aimlessly. I mean, they don't shoot the gun and then everybody just runs all over the track. They run to, and boxing there. He's talking about shadow boxing there. You know, you don't get in there and just box at the air when you're fighting. You go and you want to aim. You want to hit the person that you're boxing with. And he said, there's a plan and a strategy. You ever hear boxers and they'll say to them, what's your fight plan? You think they just go in and flail away? Remember when Muhammad Ali beat, who was it who he beat, George? Was it George Foreman, when the rope-a-dope? Remember that? He knew that he couldn't beat him strength-wise, so he went in and just let him get against the ropes and beat on him for like 10. And George Foreman got so tired doing that when he was tired out, Muhammad Ali just decked him. But that was a plan. That was a strategy. And so he's saying the fighters, the runners, they do this for the petty things that they win. And he uses the word exercise there, and that Greek word is the word agonizo, from which we get our word agonize. I mean, think, you know, in these days when an athlete committed himself to these games, he had to commit himself to 10 months of training, and if he didn't fulfill those 10 months, he was disqualified. And that training wasn't only rigorous physical training. They'd expose themselves to cold and to hot. They wouldn't drink any alcoholic beverages. They would have a certain diet for 10 months. Do you know what it takes to win the gold medal in the Olympics? Did you ever see one of those shows where they sort of went through the life of an ice skater or, you know, a weightlifter or a wrestler or whatever, and what they go through? For like 20 years of their life, getting up at 5 in the morning and going to the gym because they have a job and the sacrifices. And a lot of times when they interview them, when it's their last Olympic and they talk about, you know, what are you going to miss? They'll say, I'm not going to miss the training. I mean, it's unbelievable the amount of training they have to give themselves to get into the Olympics. I mean, we just know with Matt, you know, trying to run and get into the Olympic trials. The dedication that takes for Matt to get up, go out and run. You know, I'm outside, here comes Matt running up the mountain, you know. You got to do it. You got to do it. And so the Apostle Paul talks about that. And, you know, I need to ask, do I exercise proper self-control? Paul says, I discipline my body. I keep it under control. Now, what's Paul referring to? Paul's not an Olympic athlete. He's referring to his ministry and his Christian life. And don't forget that he's talking to these Corinthians, and you've got these false teachers who are getting rich off the Corinthians, who are plying their trade as super spiritual leaders. And the Apostle Paul is saying to them, you want to see what a true apostle, a true preacher of the word is like? Then look at what I am willing to do. I'm willing, he says, I'm willing to go without meat if that is going to cause my brother to not stumble. He says, I'm willing to work with my hands to propagate the gospel in Corinth if that is what's going to open the doors for me. I'm willing to suffer deprivation, which he does, in shipwrecks and being beaten and everything else for the sake of the gospel. And these are the very things that these super apostles are accusing Paul of that make him disqualify him as somebody they ought to listen to. And Paul is saying those are the very things that qualify me. That is what I mean when I say I discipline my body and keep it under control when it comes to doing the things that are necessary to get an opportunity to preach the gospel and have the credibility to be heard. I'm willing to do it. And so he has a plan of attack. Now, do you want the plaque in the back? Let me explain this because this isn't obvious. But when I was on the track team, in every meet, there was a first, second, and third place. And when I was I wasn't very good at football. I played football up through eighth grade and then decided I'm sick of getting my bell rung. I'm sick of walking around dizzy. I didn't enjoy it at all. And I come from a Slovak culture where you had to play football, Chuck Bednarik, and I don't want to do it. But I discovered the fact that I was coordinated. So I was on the gym team, the flying rings, the trampoline, but pole vaulting, I was very good at it, and I enjoyed it, and it gave me this sense of accomplishment. So when I was a sophomore already, I was winning places in the meets. But you know what they gave you? Nothing. You just got the points for your team. Unless you were in the league meet, and then you got a ribbon, and if you were in the district meet, you got a medal. And I won some of those. In fact, my father said to me in my sophomore year, for every point you get, I'll give you a dollar. Halfway into my junior year, he said, you know, instead of giving you $5 and $3 and $1, how about if I just give you three for a first and two? This was beginning to cost my father, you know. And I learned some things about my father by being on the track team. I begin to really win these. But you know where those medals and ribbons are today? I don't know. I don't know where they are. And if I go to, so I remember hearing a Primitive Methodist pastor once speaking to young people about popularity. And he was a football star in his school out in the Pittsburgh area. He graduated from high school and he went in the military and he came home on leave and he put on his leather jacket and went to the high school, his letter thing, and he's walking around and somebody come up to him and said, who are you? It wasn't even a year, they didn't remember him, you know. His fame is fleeting. But at Emmaus High School and most high schools, in the back of the gym, there's a showcase with plaques. And on those plaques are the names and even the pictures of athletes who had won at the state meets, teams that had won state, and they're immortalized, they're there, and you can see those, and they get that glory for as long as the school is going to last. I'm using that plaque in the back to emphasize what Paul is saying when he says, you look at the athlete who trains for the Olympics or these games, and they get a wreath. The wreath was made out of olive branches or celery or parsley. A couple of days, they withered. Now, what came with them was the glory of winning and the accolades of everybody, but that's what they got. And before the next year, people forgot about it. You won last year, forget about it. There's another race. But the Apostle Paul says, what we labor for is imperishable. Think about what he says in 2 Timothy. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award me on that day, not only me, but all those who love his appearing. Paul's talking about heaven, about eternal life. And Paul understands that, and he's saying to us, that should motivate us. That's what we labor. Look at the way the athletes train for fleeting glory and be ashamed of yourself if you aren't putting any effort into serving Christ. And we see Paul's persistence. This is something that was pointed out to me in a sermon I listened to, and I never really caught this. 1 Corinthians is the first letter Paul ever wrote. And he talks about the Christian life as a race and that he's running it. 2 Timothy is the last letter he wrote right before his death. and he's talking about fighting the good fight and finishing the race. Paul never forgot the fact that this is a fight, this is a race. His whole ministry, his whole life, he emphasized it. We see his persistence. I think that Paul can hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." And he's reminding the Corinthians of that. It's endurance to the end. It's not walking the aisle, praying a prayer, going to church while you're a kid, then you get out of the house, you go and you don't go anymore, but you went for 10 years. Say, no, a true believer perseveres in serving Christ. I mean, I've gotten to the place where people talk to me about, you know, loved ones, relatives of mine and their own, and they say they don't go to church and they don't go because this happened or that happened, and I've come to realize where I just say, like Dr. Kennedy used to say, you know why you don't go to church? Because you're not born again. Because if you were, you would be with God's people. And that's what Paul is saying. If you're sitting up in the bleachers, don't kid yourself. And then the last thing I want to say about this is ask yourself, will you heed the plea to not be slack? Paul says, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." What does he mean by the word disqualified? It's translated in different ways in different translations. And there's different interpretations. There are those who think Paul is fearing the loss of his salvation. I mean, did Paul, who has taught in other places that he who has begun a good work in you will continue it to the day of Christ, who know that the Lord Jesus Christ taught that the Father has you in his hand and no one can pluck you out, all of the things that the Apostle Paul says about how he keeps us, has Paul all of a sudden changed his mind? I don't believe so. I don't believe that's what he's saying here. There are those who say, well, perhaps he's fearing of being disqualified as an example. He's thinking of the false teachers at Corinth and the way they're living, and they're not an example to follow. The way they live says to you, don't listen to them. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And he wants to live in a way where he's not disqualified to be an example as a preacher of the gospel. That may be the case, but I don't know. Is he fearing the loss of reward? And that's a good point. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, when we looked at that chapter, the Apostle Paul said, if anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul talks in Timothy about losing that crown. That's a reward. And is Paul not wanting to lose the rewards that he labored so hard for? And I'm sure that's part of Paul's thinking. But I think what's really going on here is Paul fearing for the eternal fate of these false preachers. Paul doesn't want them to go to hell. He wants them to be saved, and he's warning them. When Paul writes his letters to the church, he's writing to a people who are in the church acting like Christians and people who really are. And he wants to warn those who are acting like Christians that they must not fool themselves. Paul obviously is thinking about Matthew 7 when Jesus said, he's talking about people who are preaching the gospel. And he remembers that Jesus said, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then I will say to them, I never knew you, depart from me into everlasting fire, you workers of lawlessness. I think Paul's warning them. And saying to them, look at my life as one who serves Christ. This is what you should be like if you're preachers of the gospel. You should be willing to forgo all of those perks that you're living off of for the sake of getting a hearing. And he's saying to each one of us, don't fall by the wayside. Don't give up. Don't end up being disqualified. Because you've dropped out of the race, because it's hard at times. Over the 25 years that I have been here and the times that we have gotten together for prayer, I keep a little tablet and I write prayer requests down, and then we pray for those things. And we could sit down and look through them, and you can see that half of them are praying for God to bless somebody, help somebody find a home or find sell their home or do this or that, but half of them are full of heartache, full of struggles and hurt that each of us have faced over the years. That's the Christian life. And it's in the midst of that that we have to stand and run and fight. And it takes training. And what's the training? It's the reading of the scriptures and spending time in prayer and being here with God's people. It's having a plan. You say, if you say, I never seem to be able to read my Bible consistently, well, then you need a plan. You need to say, I got to set my alarm 15 minutes early, or I got to go to upstairs 15 minutes early, and I get out my Bible, and I'm going to ask my wife or my husband to hold me to it, and I got a plan. That's what we have. Paul's talking about that, disciplining ourselves to do what we're called to do. So, are you in the bleachers or are you in the race? And if you're in the race, do you have a plan? Do you have a strategy? Do you have a commitment to discipline, that this, the Christian life, is work? And then I want to say this as I close, as we talk about the Christian life being work. To get into the Christian life isn't work. You see, you're not getting into the ring with Muhammad Ali. You're getting into the ring with Satan. And Jesus said that he is powerful, that he is crafty, and he is cunning. And as he said to Peter, he desires to sift you. You're no match for him. And so we don't get into the ring with him to fight it out and see if we can earn our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ got into the ring with him as he went to the cross and took our sins upon himself and took the knockout, was KO'd in a sense for our sins, as on the cross he paid for them. Defeated Satan. And now when we get in the ring with Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ is in there already, and we have a defeated foe. And he's sustaining us. The writer to the Hebrews says, run the race with endurance, the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the founder and finisher of our faith. Let's keep our eyes on him as we carry out the discipline of the Christian race, the rigors of the Christian fight, because that's indeed what it is. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write this unusual closing sentence in what we call chapter 9. It seems out of place in a way, but who knows if Paul had perhaps even seen the games that day, and he sees the athletes preparing for 10 months before these games with the rigor of this, and then he looks at the false teachers and he sees them as lazy and he sees them as deceitful and he sees them on their way to hell. And you inspire him to write to us the metaphor of the athlete and say to us, if you want to serve Christ, and if you are really in the race, this is what you'll be like. So help us, Father, to discipline ourselves, to apply ourselves, to have a plan and a strategy to grow in Christ, and to realize that the Word of God tells us that we should work because you're working in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And may the grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be yours. Amen.